turned right?
It looks fine, yeah.
All right, good. All right. Welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. Welcome to our students here, as well as to the students there in Takoradu. We're pre-recording on a Thursday at 3 o'clock Central Standard Time, and I know you'll be watching it there with the Institute at 5 p.m. on Saturday evening. Welcome to anybody else besides our students in Takoradu. Or the couple of students that we have here. We want to welcome anybody else that's watching. And we are in class 8 this evening of our course on hermeneutics. And this is our first course on hermeneutics. So we'll get about halfway through our textbook and then do a second course in the spring semester. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we're going to open up our Bible lesson at this time. Lord, I pray now that you'd bless as we continue, Lord, to study the Word of God, Lord, to compare Scriptures with Scripture, to search diligently to learn the truths of the Word of God. You said that you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And Lord, as we study those Bible principles that help us to rightly divide the Word of truth, Lord, give us a good understanding, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been dealing with hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art or the science of proper biblical interpretation. Biblical hermeneutics, the art or science of biblically interpreting the Scriptures. And there are principles that God has put in play that you and I need to be aware of as we're teachers and preachers of the Word of God, or just students of the Word of God, so that we might properly or rightly divide the Word of truth. The Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And again, as we've said so many times, it's not, you don't have to look at your Bible long to see that there are divisions in the Word of God. There's the classic division of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus would say repeatedly, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you, there's a difference, okay? And so, and as we're looking at the Word of God, we're studying those principles that help us to rightly divide. So we've studied the dispensation principle, and basically, dispensation, let's use a word, or maybe take that one word and make it into two words that's much easier to understand. The dispensation is always speaking of a time period. The full definition of that is a period of time during which God deals with man in respect to man's sin and man's responsibility. But again, for the sake of keeping it simple, as we studied the dispensations, we looked at 8 different time periods. And if you are going to rightly divide the Word of truth, then you need to understand, as you read your Bible, what time period is this being written in? Because there are commands associated with different time periods that are not relevant in other time periods. For example, you and I, it's not our responsibility not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was given in another time period, okay? And so that's just one minor example, and we're not going to review that. We've covered that already. But we looked at those dispensations. Please remember that those dispensations are going to be on the final exam, so you need to know the dispensations in order. And then we looked at the covenant, the covenant principle, and we learned that there's 8 definite covenants in the Word of God. More covenants than that, but there's 8 definite covenants that we've studied. We studied conditional covenants, unconditional covenants, but the eight covenants that we looked at, okay? And so when we're rightly dividing the Word of God, studying, we're looking at what time period it's written in, what's man's responsibility in that time period, remembering that dispensations are not a means of salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, all right? Job in the Old Testament, one of the first, the book of Job, he probably lived during maybe Abraham's later years, Isaac's years, somewhere in that time period, probably Isaac's lifetime. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Salvation has always been in the Redeemer. They didn't know who he was, obviously, until he was born, but they knew that a seed had been promised and a Redeemer was coming. Okay, and so the dispensations are not means of salvation. They're not methods of salvation. Salvation's always by grace through faith. And so we look at what time period was it written in. We look at what covenant was it written under. Because certainly, for example, we look at one of those 8 covenants. It's the Mosaic Covenant. We would look at the Old Covenant. And there's things given in the Old Covenant. The giving of the law, the Mosaic Covenant. There is ceremonial law that applies only to the nation of Israel. There is civil law that applies to Israel's legal system, okay, that does not apply to you and I today, okay? And there's certainly the moral law of God that still stands as strong as it ever has, that's applicable in our time period. But it's always helpful to know what time period's being written, what covenant is are the people under. And then we're looking at the three classes of people that the Bible speaks to and speaks of. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to finish that lesson. We started this last week. We're going to finish it today. This is the ethnic division principle. The ethnic division principle. And as we look at the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:32, the Apostle Paul, let's just turn there and read it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and I'd like for you to memorize the verse, and I'd like for you to know where the verse is, okay? Know its reference, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul, in passing, makes the statement to the church at Corinth, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There in Corinth, there was a classification of people that were Jewish people. There was a classification of people who were Gentile people. Gentile simply means pagan. In Old Testament times, pre-Calvary, you were either of the nation of Israel, a Jew, or you were a pagan outside of the covenant that went and or was associated with the nation of Israel, okay? But in the New Testament times, now you have unsaved Jews and you have unsaved Gentiles. That's clear. But in the New Testament, God does a different thing. And I want to kind of pick up there where we left off last week, because you need to understand this principle. A failure to understand the ethnic division principle and a failure to differentiate between the Jew and the Gentile, and especially to have an understanding of how God's church works today, results in a shipwreck of false doctrine. And remember that what you believe affects how you behave. If your doctrine is wrong, if your belief system is wrong, your behavior is going to be wrong. If your doctrine is wrong, your teaching is going to be wrong. If your doctrine is wrong, your preaching, your mentoring, your discipling others is going to be wrong. And we are going to stand before God one day. And we're going to give an account to God for how we represented His Word, how we represented. So I want to make sure that I rightly divide the Word of truth. So we talked about this last week. We're not going to get, I'll tell you what, I'll just review real quickly. So the ethnic division principle, this pertains to races of people, the Jew and the Gentile, and then the church of God. All right, now, we learned that from Genesis 1:1 until 11:9, there was a united race, one people and one language. But in Genesis chapter number 11, verse 10, God, there at the Tower of Babel, God divided the languages. And we assume that God divided the languages along the lines of the three sons of Noah. And the Bible talks about after that, in their days, in the land, in the days of Peleg, the land was divided. And so that God not only divided the languages, but then He separated these groups of people, okay? All of that to say that up until Genesis 11, you have one united race. But in Genesis 12, you have these languages split up. You have along family lines, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But then you have one man by the name of Abram, whom God calls out of the Ur of the Chaldees and says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. I want you to go to a land that I will show thee of. And this is where God begins the separation, or the beginning of the Jewish race. So we go from, I don't care what your language is. I don't care whose son of Noah you're a part of. You're a Gentile. You're a pagan. You're a heathen. And that's as far down as I break it, because that's where God breaks it, right there, okay? You're either a Gentile and you're a heathen, or you were of the family of Abraham and you were a Jew. And we learned last week that God gave His covenants. God gave the adoption. God gave His oracles. God gave the prophets. God gave the Messiah. God gave the scriptures. Everything to the Jewish race and through the Jewish race. Only two books in your Bible are written by a non-Jew that I'm aware of, and that's the book of Luke and the book of Acts, written by a Gentile physician. Every other book was written to Jews and for Jews. And so even the covenants, the old covenant, people say, well, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that was given to the Jew. But I want to remind you, as we looked at in the covenant class, that the new covenant was given to the Jew as well. And it's because the Jew rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the ministry of God the Father when they killed the prophets. They rejected the ministry of God the Son when they crucified him at Calvary. And they rejected the ministry of God the Holy Spirit when they martyred Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Ghost and preaching to them. And Paul comes on the scene and Paul says, be it known that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. But the gospel, because the gospel is the new covenant, it had to be preached. It had to be preached to the Jew first. That's why Jesus in his ministry, he came and the Gentile lady came and she had a son that needed healing. And he said, I'm come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the tables. She was referring to herself as a Gentile, a dog. And the Lord said, I haven't even seen faith this great in all Israel. Amen. And so the old covenant given to the nation of Israel. But I want you to listen. There's the Gentile, the pagan Gentile. Outside of the covenant, Ephesians 2 says he's a stranger, he's an alien, he's a stranger to the covenants of God, he's an alien to Israel, he is without hope, he is without God in this world. And then there's the Jew. But by the time you get to Calvary, by the time you get to the end of the Gospels, by the time you get to the beginning of Acts, Israel as a nation, who were God's chosen people, they had so rejected God and their Messiah. I mean, they said at the giving of the Mosaic Covenant, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They not only within 40 days broke that and made two golden calves and were worshiping them before they even got their stone copy of the Ten Commandments, but they crucified the only one among them who ever did all that the Lord spoke in the law, and that was Jesus Christ. And so they totally rejected their God. They totally rejected their Messiah. They totally rejected their Christ. And so God took the gospel from the Jew and went to the Gentile for the express purpose not only of glorifying himself through Gentiles being saved by the grace of God, not only bringing Gentiles in as Romans 9, 10, 11 teaches we're just a wild branch that got grafted in. Amen to the vine. But praise the Lord, God did it to make the Jewish race jealous. Jesus said in his day to the Pharisees, he said, there's coming a day you're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. You're going to be burning in hell. And you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And they're going to be fellowship with Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to wish to God you could be there, but you'll be burning in hell. That's pretty much what Jesus told them. So you say, well, what? You talk about the Jew, you talk about the Gentile. We know all that, Pastor. But what about the church? And so that's what I want to talk about then in today's lesson, because how do we have a church now? How does the new covenant end up to the Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles can both be part of the same body under that same new covenant today? How does that work? Okay? So what I want you to do quickly is turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to have a little bit of fun. I hope you have fun. Now again, I know some of you are very new to the Institute, and some of this stuff you're probably not going to grasp. Don't let this information discourage you. Let it challenge you to continue studying and searching your Bible diligently, because the more that you read the Word of God, the more that you hear Bible preaching, the more that you hear these Bible lessons, it becomes more and more familiar. I'll guarantee none of us learned our alphabet the very first time we heard it. I'll guarantee none of us learned our numbers the very first time we learned it. But the Bible said, to whom shall he teach doctrine? And he said, them that are weaned from the breast. And he talks about those that are drawn out from the breast. He said how that line must be upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And the idea is that repetition. We constantly are hearing the Word of God. One line building upon another line. I had to learn how to add. I had to learn how to subtract before I could begin to learn how to multiply and divide. And so for some of you, you're still in that basic building, that basic learning. But there's others of you that you already know what I'm teaching, okay? And so wherever you are in your learning, just keep on praying, keep on listening, keep on studying. And I promise you, the big picture will start to come together in time, okay? Now, We look at the Jew and the Gentile. How did they become a part of the church? How did the church come into existence? We understand the classifications of people. There's the Gentile. And then in Genesis 12, God brings Abram, separates from the Gentiles, and you have the Jewish race. But how do you, with the Jews and the Gentiles hating each other, with a wall of partition between them where they would not fellowship with each other, where the Gentiles were unclean dogs, the Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were uncircumcised, the Jews were children of God, the Gentiles were children of wrath, how do they all get into the same body called the church? So we look in Matthew chapter 16 to begin getting the answer in the New Testament to this question. In Matthew 16, Jesus Christ asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, you're Elias," and some said, "You're John the Baptist." Then he said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And this is where Peter, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew chapter number 16, I want you to follow this. I want you guys to get this, okay? The Bible said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I know these verses, but I want to make sure I'm reading them because I don't want to miss a word. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." So Jesus is answering Peter as soon as he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "And upon this rock," he was not speaking of Peter when he said upon this rock. He was speaking of the statement that Peter just made. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, upon this declaration of truth, upon this rock solid fact, upon this rock that I am Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now, this is the first time Jesus uses the reference church, and notice its future. He said, "I will build my church," because we're not in the church age yet. You cannot have, it is impossible to have a New Testament church until you have a New Testament in place. And it's impossible to have the New Testament in place, the book of Hebrews said, until the death of the testator. His blood had to be, he had to die, and his blood had to be shed. So there could be no New Testament in place. There could be no New Testament church in place until, at the very least, Jesus died at Calvary, was buried, his blood shed, him raised from the dead, and his blood presented in heaven. There could be no New Testament church. So he said, "I will build my church and the gates." And by the way, notice, he said my church, because the New Testament church belongs to him. There's no group of people that say this is our church. No, no, it's God's church. And since it's God's church, then he tells us what to preach and what to teach and how to operate. Amen. So he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But then notice verse 19, because there's a lot of independent Baptists that they skip verse 19, they preach verse 18, but they never say a word about verse 19. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, guys, listen to me, and the cults, because a lot of them are cults. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And they run crazy with verse number 19. And they build doctrine out of verse 19. The problem is it's wrong doctrine. He said, "And I will give unto thee," now who's he speaking to? Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now you say, what in the world is that talking about? Peter becomes the apostle who God uses to open the door. He has the keys to open the door to this third group of people. So in Acts chapter number 2, if you'll turn there, in fact, I have it written right here, Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. I have this in green, the keys. And I have the book and the chapter in green so you can follow the progression. These are the keys. The keys to the kingdom of heaven, all right? The church is allowed in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 2. I want you guys to see this. I want you guys to see this because this will come back to, before I finish the lesson, I'm going to wrap some things up and you need to understand this. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible said, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so here we have the apostles, they are filled, these Jewish apostles are filled with the Holy Ghost, and When the people that are there local that day say these men are drunk, they said, no, this is what Joel spoke. This, they began quoting the Old Testament where God said he would pour out his spirit. And so then you come to the end of Acts chapter number 2, verse number 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, hey, look you here. The first word in the first gospel invitation at the first church service in New Testament history was repent. And no man has ever been saved without repenting of his sin in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe on Christ for salvation without turning from your sin or the religious class of people turning from your self-righteousness. You're going to have to, a man can't worship Allah and Jesus at the same time. Amen. You can't have it two ways. No man can serve two masters. And you're going to have to let go of the one to grab the other. Amen. And a man that's drowning ain't saying, let me hold on to my water. Let me hold on to my drowning while you're trying to pull him out. Amen. He's crying for mercy. He realizes that water's taking him under. And he cries something like this, save me, save me. And his is just a physical salvation. When a man's lost in his sin on his way to a devil's hell and he calls to God for salvation, it's not just for a fire escape from hell and a ladder to heaven. It's because he is tired, he is sin sick, he's weary of his sin, and he's willing to turn from his sin or his self-righteousness, whatever it may be, to place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Well, they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice verse 39. Notice that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you, okay? And then you come down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that means they got saved. They were baptized, that means they got baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They joined the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now what happened there? Those apostles, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost on that day. That never happened in the Old Testament, okay? In the New Testament, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus had said, and John the Baptist, I believe, had referred to as well, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we'll come back to that, where John the Baptist said that, in just a minute. So here, they're baptized, and I'm using that word on purpose, baptized with and by the Holy Ghost. Well, into what? Baptism is a rite. Baptism is a ceremonial rite bringing you into a new faith. So what are they being baptized into? They're being baptized into the body of Christ. They're being baptized into the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about right now. When they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, we know they got baptized in water later on that day and they joined the church. But initially, when they got saved by the grace of God, the Jews that got saved on that day were baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that's called the church. Now, that's spiritual baptism into the church. Well, in Acts chapter number 10, here's the same apostle, Peter. He's the one that God gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to open the kingdom of heaven, to close the kingdom of heaven. He is called to Cornelius' house. Turn to Acts chapter 10. I want you guys to see this. Acts chapter number 10. Because if you don't get this, I'm telling you, your doctrine's going to be skewed. And your eschatology, your prophetic doctrine, is going to be really skewed, okay? In Acts chapter number 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, the thing is, this man's a Gentile. He's outside of the commonwealth of Israel. He is not a child of Abraham. He does not belong to the Jew. He is a pagan Gentile. But he's a Gentile who fears God. He's a Gentile who wants to know God. He's a Gentile who wants to worship God. And so in a vision, verse number 3, the word of God's not yet complete, so God's still speaking through visions. The verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Well, why is the angel sending this man and his people, his Gentile counterparts, to Peter? Why not send them to a man like the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, while he had a burden for the Jew, he's going to become God's missionary, God's appointed apostle to reach the Gentile. So why isn't Paul the one that's... Because Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and it's Peter's job to open the door to the church, to the Jew, and he did that on the day of Pentecost preaching, and in Acts 10 he does that. He comes over here in Acts chapter number 10. He preaches. Now, he has to go through a little lesson himself because he had no plans of going to that Gentile's house. I mean, no Gentile, but God gave him a vision. And you can read the whole chapter and see the vision and see how that God instructed him three times, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. He's letting them know through a vision of food that he's got a messenger coming and he's going to a Gentile's house willingly or unwillingly. Peter's going to the Gentile's house because God gave him the key. See, God's the one ultimately opening the door. But God gave Peter the key. Peter is just God's key to open the door. He's God's preacher man to open the door to the pagan race to allow them in to this thing called the church. All right? And so Peter goes over there and he preaches the word of God. When you come to the end of Acts chapter number 10, he's preaching the word of God to the Gentiles now, to Cornelius and his household and to those other Gentiles that had come in. And the Bible said in verse number 44... Actually, back up to verse number 43. I like this. To him, Peter's preaching Christ, the same as did at Pentecost. The message is always Christ. It's that new covenant. It's salvation by grace. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whose name? Jesus' name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Wow. The Bible said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, how could the Holy Ghost fall on them? There's not even invitation yet. Because in their heart, when Peter said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, they believed in their heart. And can I tell you that salvation is not in a prayer? And sure, we tell people, listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he can save you, then you pray and ask him to save you. But honestly, the moment that a man believes in his heart that I am a sinner going to hell and I cannot save myself and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again, the moment a man believes the gospel, at that very moment, he is baptized by the Spirit of God into the family of God. Most people, I don't even think, I always tell people to pray a prayer. There's reasons for that, and I'll explain it later. But really, honestly, if a man dropped dead between that millisecond that he believed in his heart and before he got the prayer out, is he saved? He's as saved as can be because justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Bible said, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Well, who's that? The Jews. The Jews are astonished. They're a part of this new thing called the church, but they're astonished. They're like, what in the world? These pagans, they have the same Holy Ghost that we have. What's going on here? And he said, because that on the Gentiles, you can, anytime you see the word Gentile, it literally means pagan. That's what it means, pagan, heathen. Understand, that's what he's saying. They're saying that on these heathens, on these pagans, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Notice, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. When did they receive the Holy Ghost? The moment they believed. What Peter's saying is, these boys just got saved. Can anybody forbid water and not let them get baptized? They're saved. They have been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Spirit baptism always must. Spirit baptism and salvation is synonymous. At the moment a man is saved, he's baptized into the body of Christ, the church of the living God, spiritually speaking. Our water baptism, it is just that water baptism doesn't do nothing except all the water baptism does, on a spiritual level, I mean, all that water baptism does is it is the first step of obedience for a new Christian in following Christ. It is an outward profession of an inward change that is taking place, and it's a man's way of telling everybody, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And just as Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, so I want everybody publicly to see that what happened inside my heart when I was spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. I was spiritually identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want to illustrate that physically so that people can see that. And we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And praise the Lord, they are publicly identified. They have let everybody know I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But these men, they were baptized by the Spirit of God. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Now let's jump over to Acts chapter 11. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the church has a big council up there in Jerusalem, because they got a little problem. The church fathers and the preachers and the apostles, they got a little problem. And they called Peter to account, because we heard you ate with a bunch of Gentile dogs. See, they're bringing all that stuff from Judaism in the Old Testament into this New Testament church now, and they're saying, you ate with a bunch of dogs. You ate with uncircumcised men. What in the world? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? And in Acts chapter number 11, Peter recounts the story to the guys there at the church council. And in verse 15, notice this. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Notice the next phrase, as on us. On them, the Gentiles, as on us, the Jews, when? At the beginning. At the beginning of what? The church. Peter's given the keys. He opens the door on the day of Pentecost, formally, to the Jews to come into the church. Peter's given the keys. He opens the door to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Now, there's Gentiles that got saved in between there, but God does not formally open the door to Gentiles until Acts chapter number 10, when Peter opens that door, and Gentiles now are publicly welcomed into the church. And Peter said, hey, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John, notice verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And this is why 1 Corinthians 12:13, and I am dogmatic about 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now let me let you in on a secret. There's people that have Baptist bride doctrine, which as far as I'm concerned, that is a cultish doctrine. Baptist bride doctrine teaches that there is no such thing as spirit baptism. They teach there is only water baptism. And they turn 1 Corinthians 12:13 into water baptism. Now, I'm not going to separate with those guys. They want to believe, they can believe that. I don't believe that, and I can't support that in any way, shape, or form. I can't go along with that, okay? Because when you start turning 1 Corinthians 12:13 into water baptism as they do, and when you turn Romans chapter 6 into water baptism, which they do, then you might as well believe baptismal regeneration. If Romans chapter 6 is water baptism, let's just go over Romans 6 quickly. And if I have to take a little extra time in this class, I will, because I want you men, preachers, I want you to get a hold of this, all right? Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, there's the word, the question is it water or is it spirit? As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, there's a big hint. The phrase in Christ in the New Testament always, always, always speaks of the position of the believer, the standing of the believer. When I got saved, I was placed in Christ. Now in Romans 6, if that baptism is water baptism, then water baptism places me in Christ. That's not true. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into His death? Now here's the question. Did I get baptized into the death of Jesus Christ when I got baptized by water? Or was I baptized in the death of Jesus Christ when I was baptized by the Spirit of God? The answer is easy. When I was baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. He said, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now here it is. Do you have resurrection power to live the resurrected Christian life from the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ and got saved? Or were you not given that power until you came up out of the waters of baptism? Romans 6, While there's definitely application we can use for water baptism, the interpretation of Romans 6 is spirit baptism. That water baptism is just an outward picture of the spirit baptism that took place in the heart. So, Paul says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Let me just run this rabbit a little further, because the Baptist writers teach water baptism is only, the purpose of water baptism is to get you into the local church, and there is no spirit baptism. So they teach that 1 Corinthians 12:13, that body is the local church. Can I tell you, if that body is speaking of the local church at Corinth, then Paul messed up, because he said, for by one spirit, the pastor baptized me in the membership of my local church. It wasn't the Spirit of God that water baptized me. It was a man. And number two, Paul said, for by one spirit are we all. He put himself in with the Corinthians when he said we all. And that we all not only applies to they all, but it applies to us all. We've all been baptized by one spirit, Jew or Gentile, into the body of Christ, the church. So we believe in a spiritual church. There are people that fight over the words universal church and local church. And they say, if you believe universal church, you're heretics. And if you're local church only, you're heretics. Why don't we just get down, why don't we use phrases that are easier to understand? Why don't we say it this way? We believe in a spiritual church and we believe in a physical church. Because the spiritual church, the moment I got saved by the grace of God, I was baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God. Amen. But the moment I got baptized by water, I was baptized in the membership of a physical church. When I come to church and preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm preaching to a physical church. Amen. But there may be people in my physical church that lied their way in here. There may be people here that joined with us that said they were saved that really weren't saved. They're members of a physical church, and we try our best to avoid that. But every church has tares among the wheat. We try our best to avoid that, but just because you're a member of the physical church doesn't make you a part of the body of Christ. And people that say, well, the physical church is the body of Christ, then you get in the body of Christ by water baptism and joining the physical church, and we reject that. You don't get in the body of Christ by water baptism. You get in the body of Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. I'll stand. Here I stand. There is no other place. And Baptist Bride Doctrine, and I want you guys to listen to me real closely, because I've got guys right here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that have come out of background and a church in the background that teaches that nonsense. And you guys had a missionary that taught, some of you that are there older, you had a missionary that sits on the same board of the same school in this town out of that same church that's Baptist Bride, and their doctrine is wrong. And you need to understand that. We reject Baptist Bride doctrine. We cannot accept that. We cannot accept that the only way to get into the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is only physical in nature, and the only way into the body of Christ, the only way into the body of Christ is through water baptism. We reject that. You get into the body of Christ through spirit baptism, and you get into the local New Testament physical church, amen, through water baptism, but you get in the body of Christ, the body of Christ, our position, our standing in Christ happens the moment we're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Everybody uses the big word. They say, well, we prefer to use the term family of God when it comes to spiritual church, and we use the word church when it comes to physical church. Well, I think there's one reference possibly in the New Testament to the whole family in heaven and earth being named. The New Testament doesn't know that terminology on a regular basis, the family of God. We've made up that terminology. That's not New Testament terminology. That's our terminology, okay? And the New Testament part, it says in the book of Hebrews, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, all right? We're part of the family of God, absolutely. I'm not denying that. But we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Whether I was ever baptized into a local church, which is commanded in the New Testament, I'm not by any means denying the local church. We need local, visible, physical churches, amen, on earth doing the work of God. We are local church 100%. We are visible, physical church 100%, but we're also spiritual church 100%. You cannot deny that we were birthed, we were born, we were baptized, we were adopted, we were sealed into the body of Christ. Amen. Under this new covenant, the Jew and the Gentile in this thing called the church. And what a blessing that is. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I know that for some folks, what I've taught right there, in fact, I'm going to take this video, I'm going to keep it up on our Falls International Baptist Institute page, but I'm also going to move it over to my own personal page because I want people to know this truth that I'm getting out. I reject Baptist Brightism in its entirety. I reject it. And that doctrine is one of the many fallacies of Baptist Brighter doctrine. Now, look over here in Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians in chapter 2, the Bible says here, talking about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 14. In fact, let's just back up and get all of this, okay? Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles. He's speaking to people that are saved, and they're in the church now. Well, how'd they get out of the Gentile realm? How'd they get into the church? Ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, whoa, you're in Christ Jesus now. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You're brought together with the Jews. You're made nigh. How in the world do we have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together? You're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. What do you mean, both one? He took the Jew and he took the Gentile and said, you're one. Well, how's that possible? Baptized by the Spirit in Christ, into the body of Christ, you're one. So he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. The Jews kept those ordinances to the best of their ability. The Gentiles didn't. It was enmity between them. God said, I took twain, I took uncircumcision, circumcision. Gentiles, Jews, people that were separated, middle wall of partition, that old covenant, and the ordinance of circumcision. He said, I took them all down, and I made in myself. Notice the phrase again, in himself. In the body of Christ is what he's speaking of, in himself. How do we get the body of Christ? Baptized on Acts 2. Baptized, Acts 11, and those that get saved now, the moment you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit of God that very moment into the family of God. And so, he said, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the waters of baptism. No, by the cross. Amen. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, Jews, which were nigh. For through him, we both have access. Here it is. This nails it down, guys. By one church? By one water baptismal pool? No. Here it is. Here it is. For through him, through Christ, we have access how? By one Spirit. The Spirit of God baptized the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God baptized the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Now there's a church. It's Jew and Gentile. And every Jew and every Gentile from that day to this day that has placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And we're one. We're no more twain. We're no longer separated. And he said, now therefore, ye are no more strangers. You Gentiles, you're not strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit makes it all possible. All right. So, well, you know what, guys? I still didn't get to the end of the lesson. I still want to deal with the contrast then between the nation of Israel and the church. But I've explained today how that Israel and the Gentiles, God's brought the Jew and the Gentile together into one body through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay. So we've got that part. Next week, we're going to then look at the contrast, because you need to understand, men, this with this principle, that there is a difference between Israel and the church. And we need to understand, Israel had promises given that have been fulfilled and some that have yet to be fulfilled. And the church has promises that are completely unrelated to the promises the nation of Israel has. So God has a future for the nation of Israel that's yet to be lived out by the nation of Israel. You've got to understand this, because if you misunderstand this, you're going to believe this another false doctrine of replacement theology, or worse yet, preterism, okay, which teaches at the very least that the church replaces Israel. And again, we reject that. The promises of Israel are not given to the church. They are given to the nation of Israel. We get in as a church under the new covenant, but there's other promises that God has given to Israel that are physical in nature that do not belong to us. Our promises are spiritual in nature. And I'll lay out those contrasts in our lesson next week. If you have any questions about the lesson, guys, please feel free to WhatsApp me, inbox me, phone call me, Marco Polo me, text me. I don't care how. Get a hold of me if you have questions about this lesson today. Thank you so much for watching. We're going to take a 5-minute or 10-minute break on our end, 12-minute break. And then we'll get into our next class period.